James. We're the church that starts on time, and I try my best to be the pastor that finishes on time, and I know that's appreciated sometimes. So, anyway, we are in the second week of our Christmas series, and we're calling it The Gifts of Christmas, and it's based on this traditional Advent calendar. Last week, we talked about hope. And today, we're going to talk about peace. And so to get started, I've preached on peace more than once in this church. I think it's one of those subjects you got to talk about all the time, because I think everybody could use some peace in their life, or a little bit more. And so we're calling this last week it was abiding hope, this week it's authentic peace. And I want to start by asking a question. What would your life be like if you had more peace? Go ahead, put up the slide. I've done this so many times that I've started to kind of catalog the answers. You know, I'd be easier to get along with. Anybody want to agree with that? If you were more peaceful, you'd be easier to get along with. You'd make better decisions. You'd eat or drink less. You'd get more done. You'd sleep better at night. I would be more effective at work. I'd be happier. I'd be healthier. Definitely, you would be healthier if you had more peace. I'd be a more effective witness for Jesus. Those are all some of the answers I've collected over time. Anyone want to add to the list this morning? Anybody? Anybody find something on the list that would probably be true in their life? You'd worry less. That's good, James, if you can put that down there. I'd worry less. I like that. Thank you, Kathy. Cook better. Well, you're pretty good right now. She does. She's a good cook. All right, cook better. I'm going to write that down. Do you mean that if I had more peace, I might be able to cook? Okay. All right. I just testing this morning. But it's safe to say, I think, that your life would be better if you had more peace. And I don't know what's going on up there right now, but I have lots of peace, regardless of what's going on up there. So let me just give you a little definition of peace. We saw a video before, but one of the definitions that I picked up was that peace is the freedom from anxiety, distress, and disturbance. And I thought about the idea that it's freedom from, because if you think about it, then the things that disturb our peace, anxiety, distress, and disturbance, are things that hold us against our will. I don't know anybody who says, oh, I can't wait to get more stressed. I can't wait to be more disturbed. I need some more anxiety in my life. Oh, I need some more anxiety. I need some things to be worried about. I need things to disturb me. Nobody says they want those things. So if you experience those things, they are holding you against your will. They are enemies. And in fact, I'll put it this way. These are enemies of your soul. And peace is freedom from those things. So let me talk about some of the things that disturb our peace. One of them is conflict with others. Anybody want to dispute me on that? One of your major things that disturbs you in your life are things like people that rub you the wrong way, disagreements at work, conflict with neighbors, children that lack common sense. They disturb your peace. Anybody want to shout an amen for that? All right? Or maybe they lack self-control. By the way, that's part of being a kid. Can I just tell you that? Just part of being a kid. You will get through their childhood, all right? And keep praying, because you want them to get through their childhood as well. But conflict with other people, conflict at work, conflict in your home, conflict with your spouse, all of those things, they disturb our peace. I'll give you another one. Anxiety about things. Kathy said before she'd worry less. And I think, what are the four things that we have anxiety about? And I've been doing this for a little while, and I've convinced that there are four. It's family problems, financial problems, physical health problems, and fears about the future. Those things disturb your peace. I'll give you another one. Guilt. Guilt will rob you of your peace. You know, we do things and we say things that we know are wrong. And once they're done, they can't be undone. And the result is that our conscience bothers us. And so we feel guilty. And I've written this down somewhere in the past. It's a quote from somebody I don't remember. But we feel guilty because we are guilty. We do stuff. All right? And then here's the last one. Spiritual discontent. When we're uncertain about what God wants from us or wants for us, it undermines our peace. When we don't fully obey him or follow his direction, it causes turmoil. When we know the right things to do and we don't do it, it bugs us on the inside. Again, that get back to that guilt thing. When we procrastinate about important things, it causes us stress and it undermines our peace. And these things are the things that keep us awake at night, and they stress us out during the day. And the thing is, though, that everybody wants peace in their life. I remember a quote that said something, everybody desires peace. Unfortunately, we're not willing to do the things that call for peace or bring us peace. So with all this in mind, the gospel is truly good news. Because God wants to set you free from anxiety, from distress, and disturbance. God wants you to live in peace. And the gospel opens with an offer of peace. Hundreds of years before Jesus was born, go to the next slide, please. Hundreds of years, Isaiah, and we saw this on the video before, Isaiah promised what the Messiah would be like. He'd be this wonderful counselor. He'd be mighty God. He'd be as everlasting Father, and he would be the Prince of Peace. When the angels showed up, remember the angels? They're out there, and the shepherds are snoozing out in the field, and all of a sudden the sky lights up with the angel choir up there, and what do they proclaim? Peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. So there's this promise of peace. And then the gospel ends with a promise of peace. Jesus said these words on the night before he went to the cross. He said, I'm leaving you a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled. Don't be afraid. And so I want you, if you want to use the handout, there is a handout on the table there this morning. Circle this word. This phrase here, I'm leaving you a gift. I'm leaving you a gift. You see, God wants you to be free from anxiety, distress, and disturbance. He wants you to have the gift of peace. So what kinds of peace are we talking about here this morning? What kinds of peace? Well, let me give you the first one here, the first kind of peace that Jesus offers, and it's the first one is this idea of being dissatisfied in your life. You know, some people don't realize that you were made to have a relationship with God. You were made to have fellowship with him. I would even say it's friendship. God wants to have a close relationship with you. He designed you to enjoy this kind of friendship. And so what happens in life, when it's not there, we know something's not right. We don't know what it is, but we know that something is not right. And in the 4th century, St. Augustine said these words. He said, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in you. It finds its rest in you. And you see, some people see spirituality or having a relationship with Christ as kind of like optional. You know, believing they can either take it or leave it. But here's the problem. When something's missing in your life, you try to fill it up with something else, don't you? You don't know what it is, and there's a phrase that's used in my house sometimes, I want something. I don't know what it is. I just want something. And it's this feeling that something's not right, and I'm going to go look for something to fill that up in my life. So it's a dissatisfaction with life is one of the kinds of peace that God wants us to have. The second one, I've already talked about the whole guilt and shame thing, all right? But we feel guilty because we are guilty, and we've done things we know are bad. We failed to do the things that are good, and so we feel guilt. And you see, God wired us that way. Do you know why? Is it because he just wants you to be miserable in life? No. You know what guilt and shame are like? It's like a dashboard light in your car. It tells you something is wrong. That's what guilt and shame is all about. But you're not supposed to live that way. It's just supposed to protect you. If you keep driving the car when the light's flashing, something's really going to go wrong with that car. And you know what? This is what's going on in your life when you feel guilt inside. There's something wrong. Stop doing what you're doing. It protects you. You know who else it protects? It protects society. God built this into us because those, even people that don't know him, he doesn't want us living and running amok in this world. He doesn't want us hurting other people. So it's like this inner knower, this conscience thing inside us bugs us when we do things that are wrong. It actually also rewards us when we do things that are right. But guilt is not supposed to just be pain, and it's not supposed to drive us away from God, because that's one of the things that does happen. It's supposed to drive you to your knees. It's supposed to drive you to your knees. And you see, Jesus came to deal with our guilt. The Bible says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I love this word justified. I highlighted it here. I think you should circle it. It is a beautiful, beautiful concept in the Bible. It's an accounting term that means that the books are balanced. Your debts covered your credits, are covered by your credits. And in a spiritual sense, it means that your sins have been completely atoned for. Jesus' death on the cross was sufficient to completely and eternally cover your debt to God. And so from God's point of view, it's just as if I'd never sinned. Think of the word justified. It's just as if I'd never sinned. And if all that Jesus accomplished on the cross was to deal with your guilt, it would be really good news. But it also enabled something else that was impossible. Circle the phrase, we have peace with God. We have peace with God. Remember back in the video we showed at the beginning that something's missing, something's broken. Peace brings wholeness. Well, peace with God is now I have my relationship with him is now whole. And it's through our Lord Jesus Christ that this took place. It's the only qualifying statement or phrase in that whole passage. It's the idea that we have peace with Christ through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's just as if I'd never sinned. When I receive Christ, when I receive his atoning work on the cross, when I ask him to forgive me, the record of my sin is wiped away, and I have peace or wholeness in my life. I have peace with God. And this is really good news for anybody who's wandered away from God. You were raised in a church or something like that, and you just kind of wandered away. Or somebody who's never come to Christ. It's this idea that I can have peace with God because God wants me to have peace with him. Now, let me give you another one. Jesus offers us authentic peace in circumstances. One of my favorite gospel episodes took place out on the Sea of Galilee. I'm going to read it to you this morning. It says this. A furious squall came up, and waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. I like that phrase. This is only in Mark's gospel. Mark wrote from Peter's perspective, and I bet you it really annoyed the daylights out of Peter that they're in this terrible squall out on the lake, and the boat's getting tossed all over the place, and the water's coming in, it's flooding, and he looks back. And there's Jesus asleep on the cushion. I just really think it must have annoyed him. And so Peter writes this into his account of this event. And it says, the disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Just stop and think about that for a minute. Circumstances. The wind is blowing. We're scared. We're kind of stressed out over our mind. And now the boat is sinking. All right? And Jesus is sleeping. Don't you care if we drown? And Jesus awoke, and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear, and they said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Three words. That's all Jesus needed to calm that storm. Peace. And what were the other two? Be still. Peace, be still. That's all that were needed to calm that storm. And you see, I'm pretty sure those words weren't just meant for the wind and the waves. You know, peace, be still. In some versions of the story, it says he rebuked. Oh, it says it right here. He rebuked the wind and the sea. You know what a rebuke is? He said, "Stop it. Stop it." That's what a rebuke is. If I rebuke you, I'm telling you to stop what you're doing. So he rebukes the wind and the waves. Peace, be still. I have a feeling, though, he was also rebuking those disciples. Peace, be still. And you see, they had two problems, and it's expressed in the text that I just read. One of them was, they assumed that Jesus didn't care. They assumed that Jesus didn't care. And the other problem they had was this: they didn't know who was in the boat. You know, don't you care that we drown? And of course, who is this? Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now, I want to talk about that for a second, because we're not like the disciples. In some ways, they had it better than we do, because they got to experience Jesus firsthand every day of their life, all right? So they had that advantage over us. But you know what advantage we have? We read the end of the story, all right? So the question is, who is this? We don't have to ask that question. We know who he is. He's the Son of God. He rose from the dead. We know who he is. And the second thing that we ought to know is that it's preposterous to assume that Jesus doesn't care. Aren't those the things in our life that cause us stress? Right? Here they had the Son of God in their boat. Here they had the Son of God in their boat, and they didn't know who he was, and they assumed that he didn't care. You know, for us, we know who he is. And if you're a Christ follower, then Jesus is in your boat, and you should have peace in any storm. What's it say up here? This is in the book of Philippians. I love this passage of scripture. You should all try to memorize it. It says, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything." I'll just stop for a minute. What are you supposed to pray about? What are you supposed to worry about? Okay? I mean, I just want to ask, and you don't need a deep understanding of ancient Greek or anything like that. It says everything and anything. Does everything include your marriage? Okay, thank you. Does anything include tests and grades at school? Okay, I'm just checking here this morning. I want to make sure I understand it. Does it include getting into the right college? Okay? All right. Is your love life out of bounds for God? All right? No, thank you. I just wondered. Do you really think he doesn't care about your happiness? All right? What about your... I'm not going to say anything, Bob. You left the door open. I ain't going there this morning. Okay? And so is... What about your health? What about your health? All right? What about your blood pressure? All right? By the way, your blood pressure is related to your stress level, and your stress level can be related to your blood pressure. You see how those things can work against each other? I'm just saying this morning. All right? So does he care about your health? What about your career? What about things that are due at work? What about things that are due at work tomorrow? I'm just asking here this morning. Is there anything you can't come to God with? Is there anything that he doesn't care about? Good, good. You get an A for today. No, no, and no. When God says everything and anything, he really means it. Then circle this other word up here. I have the whole thing circled, but it says his peace will guard. Guard your hearts and your minds. Think about what stress does to your heart. And think about what it does to your mind. Circle that word guard. You know, it's a military application to that. It invokes the idea of a well-trained soldier guarding a fortress. God's peace is like a supernatural guard that will help you to keep your head when everything else in your life is out of control, God's peace will protect your heart. He's keeping you from giving up or giving in when your fear is overwhelming, when your boat is sinking. And the only question to make sure of is the one question that we all have to ask, is Jesus in my boat? Better question might be, is am I in Jesus's boat, but is Jesus in my boat? And let me give you another one here this morning. This is really important. Jesus offers you authentic peace with others. You know, I'm just going to stop for a minute, look around, and explain something to you. People are going to hurt you. People are going to hurt you. People are going to disappoint you. People are going to let you down. People are going to make you cry. And you're going to do the same thing to them. Can I get an amen from somebody who's honest here in the room this morning? We're all broken. We're all dysfunctional. We all say things and do things we shouldn't do. We all fail to do things and say things that we should. We're going to hurt people, and other people are going to hurt you. It's happened in the past. It could be happening in the present. It's going to happen in the future. This is the way it is on planet Earth. This is not heaven, all right? Do you understand that? In heaven, nobody hurts each other and no one gets hurt. That's why heaven is so wonderful. But here on Earth, it happens. It happens. That's the way it is on planet Earth. And this is what the Bible says in the face of that. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. You know, this is another passage of scripture I ask everyone to memorize. You're going to see it come up in my sermons every once in a while because you need to be reminded of this. It assigns a certain amount of responsibility to you and me. We're supposed to do our best to live at peace with other people. But there's two qualifiers in here that you need to also accept. You can do your best, and guess what? You might not succeed in having a peaceful relationship with somebody else. You might do your best to get along, but they might not reciprocate. Look what it says, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you. I love the idea that God does not give me expectations that I can never, ever achieve. He's reasonable about this. He says, just do this much. Just do what you can to live at peace with other people. I don't know, that might have been worth the price of admission here this morning, all right? Because a lot of us feel guilty because we're not living at peace with everybody. But the truth is, you can do your best and still fail. And God says, all I'm holding you accountable for is you do your best. Read the rest of that chapter, you'll find out, I'll take care of them, is what God says in response. You can write that scripture verse down and go read the rest of it. But what I'm talking about this morning is how can we have authentic peace in our lives? That's what we're talking about. And as a Christ follower, we follow Christ, and he's given us three things that we are responsible to do in order to say we've done everything we can to live at peace with each other. And the first one is this: treat others the way you want to be treated. Everybody knows that one. Whether you're a Christian or not, I've been around to some of the elementary schools, and on the cafeteria wall, I've seen these words written there without being attributed to any religious group or any religious person. It just says, treat other people the way you want to be treated. Jesus said it this way, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Do to others as you would have them do to you. And I am absolutely convinced that if everyone followed this simple principle, life on earth would almost seem like heaven. I was thinking about this morning. I hate road rage. And you know why I hate road rage? Because sometimes I want to get wrapped up in it. You know what this means? Is I don't want somebody to cut me off, so you know what I'm not going to do? I'm not going to cut them off. Okay, I'm not gonna pass somebody on the right side, the one I hate the most is when they ride up the shoulder. Ever have one of those, man? Oh, I get wound up when they do that kind of stuff. All right, you know, it's like, don't do that. Jesus said this: treat other people the way you want to be treated. I don't like those things, so guess what? I'm not gonna do. I'm not gonna do those things. can I get like a little bit, either an amen or an oh my out of the church this morning? Do you know what? I'm going to just tell you another thing. I'm looking around. We got some kids here this morning. You don't want to be bullied at school, right? So you know what you don't do? Don't bully people at school. If you're in business, you know what you don't want? You don't want somebody to take advantage of you in a business dealing. You don't want somebody to take advantage of you in the office. You don't want somebody to put one over on you. So you know what this means? Don't do that to them. This is simple. This is really simple. This is not rocket science. You don't have to go to Bible school to learn this one. All right? You know what? If we would just deal fairly with people in business, we wouldn't need so many lawyers in this world. You know why things cost so much, especially your health insurance? It's because there are so many lawsuits floating around. You know, if you ask this question every day of yourself, if you ask this question, how do I want to be treated? And that's the way I'm going to treat other people. You know, a lot of parents treat their children the way their own parents treated them. You know, that's not always a great idea. Just saying. It's not always a great idea. You know why? Because you know how some of those things made you feel as a child. All right? This is revelation here maybe for somebody this morning. You know how that made you feel. Then why are you treating your kids that way? Maybe you should try to think about that whenever you're dealing with somebody else. Let me give you another one. Love other people the way you love yourself. Now, you might argue, because I think that's the next one up here. It says, love your neighbor as yourself. All right, so love others the way you love yourself. And you could argue that loving and treating are the same thing. But let me give you, it actually takes it up a notch, at least for me. Because loving communicates a degree of compassion for those who are in need. When Jesus spoke these words, he followed it up with the lesson. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan? I'll give you a real quick condensed version of it. This guy gets beat up and robbed. He's laying on the side of the road and he's dying. And two religious guys go by and they both walk on the other side of the street and pretend they don't see this guy. Well, the Samaritan comes along and he's not the most loved person in ancient Israel. He comes along and he feels compassion for him. He binds up his wounds. He takes him to the local Days Inn. He puts his credit card in the front desk. He says, here, take care of this guy for a couple days, and I'm going to come back, and I'll just make sure everything's settled up, but just run it up on my charge. Make sure he's okay. And if you read the story, you'll find out that the reason he did this was it said he was moved with compassion, or he took pity on him. You read about Jesus when he walked the earth, when he fed people with the loaves and fishes. You know why he did it? Because he was moved with compassion for them. They were hungry. When he saw them as lost sheep that didn't know what to do with their lives, the Bible said he felt compassion on them and he taught them. This is the way Jesus moved. He was concerned about the needs of others. So loving others the way you love yourself means when you see somebody in trouble, don't ignore them. You remember I just talked about bullying at school. Don't be a bully, all right? You heard it here. It came from the pulpit. It's from God. Trust me, all right? God's saying that. Don't be a bully, all right? But you know what love says is I see another kid in school and he's being bullied. You know what Jesus says is go help that kid out. Go stand with him. Maybe if you want, stand up to the bully on that kid's behalf. You know, that takes a little backbone. I know that. But we're told to love your neighbor as yourself. You would want somebody to come to your defense if you were in trouble, right? You would want somebody to help you if you were hurting, right? You want all of those things for you. So you look around in this life and you say, love that I'm going to love other people the way I love myself. I found this passage. You go to the next slide here, and this is a little out of order. We'll get back to it. But this is from 1 Corinthians 13. We read this a lot in weddings, and this is great to read in a wedding. But this talks about ways that we love. Love is patient. You know what? I want you to be patient with me. What does that mean? I'm going to be patient with you. That's love. Love is kind, all right? I want you to be kind to me. I'm going to be kind to you. That's what love is. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. It doesn't dishonor others. We live in an age where all this social media and everything, people say terrible, degrading things to other people, all right? You don't want that. Don't do that. Build people up. Do just the opposite. Honor other people. Not easily angered. Doesn't keep any records of wrongs. Okay, can I just stop and hang on that one for a minute here? You know, we all have baggage. We all have a history. We all have a long list, okay? The better you know somebody, the closer the relationship, the longer the list is. You know what's the best thing for peace in a marriage? Erase the list. Crumble it up, throw it in the garbage, put it in the fire, set it on fire, let it go. Don't bring it up ever again. Can I get an amen from somebody? You guys owe me bucks this morning here. All right, see, this is the whole idea, is that we're supposed to treat others the way we want to be treated and love others the way you want to love yourself. Now, here's the thing. Everybody in this room has failed miserably to do that. So go to the next slide. It's the last one. Forgive us our sins just as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us. You know what sin is all about is I've disappointed you. I have not lived up to your expectations. I haven't loved you the way I should have loved you. When I don't do the things that people expect or want from me, I've disappointed them. I have disappointed a lot of people in my life, and so have you, okay? When I hurt somebody, all right, I've hurt you. You feel the pain. And here's the thing. Since we live in a world where we're going to hurt each other, we're going to disappoint each other, Jesus' solution to that is forgive people. And notice the connection. This, I think, is brilliant in terms of a prayer that you ought to pray every day. Because you're going to, you know, it starts out with, give us this day our daily bread, right? All right, so we need food every day. And then it's followed up with, forgive us our sins, just as we have forgiven those who sinned against us. Well, guess what else you're going to do every day? You're probably going to sin every day. You're going to eat it. You're hungry every day. You're going to sin every day. You're going to need to be forgiven every day. But then Jesus, he's real sneaky with this kind of teaching. He connects it together. Forgive us our sins just as we have forgiven. Oh, I don't know about you, but how do you like to be forgiven? Well, I'll tell you two ways I like to be forgiven. I like to be forgiven immediately, and I like to be forgiven completely. That's the way I like to be forgiven, immediately and completely. So forgive us our sins just as we have forgiven those who sinned against us. Oh, I have to forgive other people immediately, and I have to forgive them completely. You see, Jesus gave us three teachings on how to have peace in our lives. Treat other people right, love them completely, and learn how to forgive. You put those three things together, you're going to have peace with others in your life. And I just have one more this morning, and this is a short one. Jesus offers you authentic peace in the face of death. A couple years ago, it was a long time ago, I was new in the ministry, and I was down at Loudoun Hospital. And I think I was visiting somebody who had just had a baby or something like that, and those are fun visits. I like that kind of visit. So I was visiting somebody down the hospital for something, or I was going to the doctor. I don't remember the whole why I was there, but I got a phone call. And the church secretary called me up. I was in a different church at the time. And the church secretary said, we just got a request on the prayer chain. So-and-so is in the hospital. They're in the ER. They're having a heart attack. And you're already down at the hospital. Would you go to the ER and go visit them? Well, I didn't know this person. So I go to the ER, and sure enough, guy's like 30-something years old. He's in the bed. He's got all the stuff hooked up to him and everything. His wife's sitting next to him. And I walk in, And I said, I said, you're not looking so good. How bad is this? You know, I'm trying to, like, I wasn't real skilled in this bedside thing, right? So I said, so I'm confronted with this young guy. He's all hooked up to everything. He looks scared and everything. And I said, how are you doing? He goes, my family has a real bad history of dying young from heart attacks. And I'm standing there and I'm trying to keep my composure and everything. And I said, well, that's not good. I said, do you know if you're going to go to heaven if you die? I mean, I cut to the chase. We weren't going to beat around the bush here anymore. I got to the chase. And he says to me, no. And so I explained the gospel to him. He prayed to receive Christ. And then doctors and nurses started coming into the room, and I knew it was my time to go. And so I left. And then a couple days later, I'm at church, and some lady gets up and gives a testimony about how her friend was at the hospital, and three pastors came down to pray for him in the period of about an hour. And by the third pastor, he was absolutely convinced he was going to die. And so I say all that, you know, he had no confidence in the face of death, at least not when I showed up. Maybe after three of them it was better, but he was really concerned, and he did survive, and I'm sure that everything's fine now, at least I hope. But I tell that story because, go to the next, there's a slide there with it. Yeah, I watched this last week. I don't know if you saw the president's funeral last week. I really thought it was a nice funeral. I want people to say nice things about me when I die. Okay, I do. I want people to say, you can all be there, all right? Say nice things about me when I die. But you know, I realized that in order to have people say nice things about you when you die, you probably ought to live a pretty decent life. And I believe he did that. Now, this was floating around the internet, and I really liked it because it's real confidence. There's a picture of George. There's a picture of Barbara, and I think her name is Robin. She died. And it's the idea that they were confident that he was going to be in heaven. But let me tell you something. He wasn't confident, and we're not confident that he's in heaven because he was a good president or because he was even a good person. The truth is, the confidence comes because he followed Christ. At least that's what I heard in the talk from his own pastor, was that he followed Christ. He had a relationship with Christ. Look at what the Bible says. Go to the next slide. It says this, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life. That's a big deal. We don't earn eternal life. When we follow Christ, when we receive him as Lord and Savior, he gives us eternal life. It has nothing to do with our performance. It only has to do with whether we trust in him, whether we belong to him. And then look at the next one. It says, Jesus spoke these words to Martha when her brother Lazarus had died. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. See, this is confidence in the face of death. A couple of years ago at Christmas time, you don't like to hear stories about people dying at Christmas, and do your best not to die at Christmas. It's just better if you wait till after. We've had a number of people in our family die around Christmas, and you can't help it. It doesn't matter, but it makes it hard for everybody. But a couple of years ago, a guy named Howard was dying. It was right about Christmas time. And on Christmas Eve, I went to be at his bedside, and he was checking out. And he couldn't talk anymore, but he could communicate with me. And I remember I asked him, are you ready to go, Howard? And we had a signal with his eyes blinking that he was able to communicate. I said, do you know that you're going to be with Jesus tonight? And he said, yes. And I had talked with him enough to know that he was ready to go. But the thing that got me was there was no stress in this guy. He was pretty calm as he sat there in the bed. It was sad. It's always sad when we lose somebody. But there's a confidence we can have facing death, because we belong to him. Anyone who receives this gift has eternal life. Anyone who believes in him, eternal life is guaranteed. We can have peace in the face of death because heaven is guaranteed to Christ followers. Could I get my praise team to come to the stage here this morning? Jesus offers authentic peace to those who follow him. So let me just ask a couple of questions for you this morning. Is Jesus your Lord? You know, that was the first question and the first one, the idea of peace with God. We have peace with God through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Do you have a relationship with God? Are you friends? Is there fellowship there between him and you? Are you comfortable? Yeah, are you confident being able to go to him for the things that you need? Is Jesus your Lord? Second question this morning is Jesus in your boat? Is Jesus in your boat? When you go through the difficulties of life, can you rely upon him? Do you know who he is? He's the Son of God. He spoke those three words, peace be still, but he also said, let there be light. And there was light. And he said, let there be a firmament in the midst. And there was earth and all the stars and the heavens and the planets. He said, let there be a light in the day and a light at night. And there was the sun and the moon. He's the one who spoke all those things. Is he in your boat? Do you know that he cares about you? Are you doing your best to live at peace with other people? Is he your shepherd? If he's not, you know, today is Sunday. Somebody tell me the date. I think it's the 8th of December. It's the 9th of December 2018. This is the best day to receive Christ if you're not a believer. And we receive him this way. It's real simple. God does not make things hard. He doesn't make things hard. He tends to make them simple. And the simple thing you do if you want to receive Christ, if you want him to be in your boat, if you want him to be your shepherd, if you want him to be your Lord, simple prayer. Jesus, I know I've done things I shouldn't have done. I know I failed to do the things that I should have done. Would you forgive me? I know I was wrong. That's called confession. Confession is agreeing with God. I know I was wrong. And then say, Jesus, I know that when you died on the cross, you died for my sins. Would you forgive me? Step one, you're forgiven. Step two, Jesus, would you come into my life? I don't want to repeat what I've done in the past. I want a different kind of life. I want that fullness, that wholeness, that peace that the pastor's been talking about this morning. So you pray, Jesus, come into my life. That's it. You think, oh, that's too simple. Well, God didn't want it to be hard, but he does want to change your life. Maybe you're here and you've wandered away and you want to come home. Think of the story of the prodigal son. The father went out to running out to greet him and welcomed him in his arms. That's what God wants for you. He wants you to come home. Maybe you're here just struggling with the struggles of life, the stresses of life. Remember this morning, Jesus, I know you're in my boat. Help me to recognize you for who you really are and believe that you care. Would you stand? We're going to close this morning with this Christmas carol. Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of Jesus. We thank you for the gift of forgiveness. We thank you for the gift of eternal life. We thank you for the gift of peace with you that